Australian Bible Church, May the 4th, 2014. Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. Continuing in accord with the biblical thrust of the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, today Ezra 3:11-13, 2 Corinthians 3:7-10, the glory that excels. We look at the two scriptures and read them through Ezra. Here the question is this. They've been almost annihilated. They've been ravaged and sent to Babylon 70 years according to the prophetic declaration were they in exile. Then they returned as predicted and rebuilt the temple as predicted, being authorized by Cyrus as predicted hundreds of years before. God runs all these things with precision. There is no excuse for ignoring it. And in Ezra, when they at last got to the stage, through many difficulties of putting in the foundation of the temple, we read these words. And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You see, it had been desecrated and ruined, coming back in small numbers. They at last managed to get many difficulties. The foundation was laid. So let's continue with the scripture. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. It is hoped that many of the churches that do have sound foundations to this day, I say many, but many more who don't, great is the iniquity, many fall away. Let us hear that their sound will be heard far off, electronically, through microphones and many means. The second of the two scriptures which we're looking at today is from 2 Corinthians 3. But if the ministration of death, Paul is referring to the law, which is strong on sin, sacrifice and death as a sacrificial substitute. If the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, thinking back to Moses and the commandments in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel couldn't steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, the law, be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. For if what is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. So those are the scriptures, that's the situation, and now we go to consider it. The glory that excels is exceedingly apt for the infinite God. With you looking at his intelligence, his brilliance, he is the source of genius. He is the master genius maker. Dwell on that. The glory that excels is a glory in sunsets, picturesque, lonely, lively, majestic, delicate, complex in composition, with remarkable in scope, and in dawns. How I've watched them coming in railway cars sometimes. Clear, clean and tender, sweeping gently, softly, almost an anointing that softens and yet enhances. Look at the glory of the vastness of the oceans, the spread of the stars, like astronomical sand. Yet with startling power implicit in their midst. Consider the potential of the mind of man. Despite its hideous fall, consider the marvel of the love that will not let us go. En bloc, but those who insist, calumniating God, making themselves acceptable vessels of wrath. They go their way. They don't have to. If they prefer darkness, I can't say goodbye. There's no glamour of God in that darkness. There's hope and the beauty of wonder in that little child who's free and unbound in spirit, like the one 2.5 years old who, advancing some 10 yards ahead of his mother while I was doing some exercises in the park, walked toward me, calling out to me, waving with what the mother said was, "Hello, Grandpa," though I'd never met them. There can be such dash and adventure, even in the young, and such parental love. Many prepared to die willingly for their children. The diseases of the soul make this rather less likely than once. I've been reading a book about a fox, and there's been a remarkable and abundant knowledge of nature and natural things shown in it. And at one stage, they have an old fox, and the fox has a cub. And the two of them are suddenly in trouble. It looks as if both may go. So the mother comes out, exposes herself deliberately, even rests while she is shot, and the other one escapes. But there is far more glory in the maker of it all. The love of parents for the children, which is one of the massive features of nature, not a matter of red in tooth and claw, something brought about by the curse which comes from sin. And many people object to the curse. You might as well cut your throat and object to the surgeon. The curse tends to remind you where you are and where you're not. But there's far more abundant glory in the Maker than this. From the sophisticated, brilliant language creation in the DNA with the associated linguistics, something which far surpasses in wonder our language, because those words authorize and endure and enable new human beings equipped with all this liberty to hate the God that made them if they so desire, or to love one another, or the God who made them. All these things have been granted. The flight, the motion, the migration instincts, the capacities, the technologies to enable the birds to go from one end to the other, north to south and back. All these things, guidance, controls, facilities in life forms of numerous kinds, innovations, the most brilliant, the most extraordinarily numerous in kind, saturated with imagination, capacity and power. That's what's out there. Yet, what do? As they soil and almost obliterate the world, the time coming when someone sufficiently provoked by the aggressive instincts of other unjust and sanctimonious nations may respond to nuclearly, and then we will see more of what is the cause of it all. Yet they still pout and sprout. The nations still act as if time was unnoticeable. Power didn't matter. The killing of millions was a trifle. Have it with ice cream. Sprout and sprout with military power, intimidation, remorseless wars of aggression, suppression, expression of the latest idiotic ideas and ideologies based on nothing but the will, lust, and desire. As if life were the chattel for playing man. Wounds and tortures, a small price to pay for getting what you want, as in the Ukraine, as merely one example. Is that Ukraine? Russia has rights to it, does it? After the 1930s, does it? After having so many starved slowly, does it? After sending so many to Siberia, does it? After the rape of the entire culture, does it? Does it have the power and the right to do it again? But not only the Ukraine. Also is in Israel, now a prominent target of the domineering who desire its extinction and say so. And has Israel said that it would like to destroy, annihilate, to remove with scorn and contempt its neighbors? On the contrary, it has given them land from which they proceeded to bombard it. I say they strut and pout but their military maneuvers on many sides, as if they were determined to earn damnation the hard way, through other people's sorrow. But God has not only done all these works, He has not only commanded the brilliance that it might be utilized magnificently, or brutalized horrendously, as the case may be, giving liberty. God has set forth to rescue what deserves obliteration, and this not with imperious invasion such as Hitler's of Russia and Russia's retention of Eastern Europe. Not to mention Poland, divided and carved up like a piece of roast beef between husband and wife, as Hitler and Stalin mixed their motives, sacrificing what they would. God has not come then with imperious invasion. Not with imperious invasion, He has come to the point of the cross of Calvary, suffering the consequences of sin to invade Himself, so that the Son of Man, the eternal Word of God, the glorious One sent in the incarnate form as man, absorbed the impact of the hellish horrors that man had created on behalf of an offer to all and a cancellation to those who received the offer. From His supernatural glory came this terrestrial wonder. The sins of man continue. As at the very first, Satan tempted man with this: I want you to know a trick. You can elevate yourself by disobeying God to His level. You can share it out with deity. You can be at the top. You can be part of the deity. I'm beginning to wonder whether I'm hearing Hinduism, or whether I'm hearing Buddhism, or whether I'm hearing some of the latest forms of nihilistic wonders, where nothing produces all kinds of remarkable results. It's still the same. Elevate yourself. Down with the morals of God, they say. Down with the salvation of God. Down with the mercy of God. Up with the vindictive, vengeful, victorious power of triumphant man. Look at his record, will you? I say no more. That's enough. In Israel, there were some beginnings as God was communicating with man in his lost condition. The flood had done much. God brought on His great expedition of mercy. The Grand Temple of Solomon was a sort of picturesque way of depicting sin, salvation. The sacrifices itemizing sin, showing its nature, showing its result, and the setting showing the Messiah who would come and who would bring a salvation which would even overcome the golden staff of the spirit of man, infected, infectious, bringing His own death by His own departure. But God has persevered. The glory of the temple and its symbols, the equipment of man with this clear description of meaning, purpose, finished. And then it was lost because of the sins of Israel. And it had to be begun again with a new temple. Israel, which was to be appointed to salvation, appointed to truth, an exhibition, having failed, having lapsed, was removed for 70 years to Babylon, the temple was destroyed, and the civilization was crushed over the giant jaws. So that is why when Israel, which chosen as an instrument of divine instruction, itself sinned, so it lost the very means of the divine expression, and had to have what was called a little sanctuary abroad. After the 70 predicted years of Jeremiah 25, the exile, a remnant returned. It was little, it was hardy, it was tough, it was faithful, it was believing, it was determined. And it went back. Long would it be before they were entirely restored. As Daniel 9:25 predicted it, they would go through many troublous times and vicissitudes, but in the end, it was restored. It was restored partly because, as Isaiah predicted, Cyrus, a king, would send them back, enable them to reestablish the temple in its place. And he did. Now we come to that special time in Ezra 3, a time nearer to the beginning of their return for restoration. At last, they had founded the temple. So we're going back to that particular time, having looked ahead and behind, to see it setting. There was a need of a restoration from a charred ruin with foxes of human and animal description plentifully about. The foundation of the temple was relaid. It was like a giant wave coming not to destroy but to restore, overpoweringly to create. At last, they had the situation in hand. Jerusalem was becoming more defensible. The temple was there, well, at least the foundation. And some of them wept. They thought of the glory of Solomon's magnificent, incredibly expensive temple. And this, returning refugees, such as came back to Israel in 1948 in order to be attacked again by new anti-Semites. Returning refugees, small and feeble, like Israel in 1948 when they immediately made war on it, even on refugees from places like Auschwitz. And so, when back in Ezra 3's time, they saw it. Some wept. Oh, that we should have to go back to this. And some rejoiced. Ah, that we should come to a restoration. Like many in this 21st century. Their great denominations of old have failed. Falling on the naturalism that has nature, I repeat it. Make it soft before it's there to do it and then make the rest. People fawning on folly. The big denominations increasingly are gone from faithfulness. And little groups begin to make their appearance. Unregistered churches in China. Small, tiny groups in Australia where they seek to get back to the Word of God. And so it was you had that poignancy in the days of Ezra as they got at last to the point. This was a day of initial decline. Things were less than they were. But God was not less. The meaning was not less. The purpose was not less. The power was not less. It was only the nominality and the formalisms which were less. Thank goodness. So that was an affair, a diminuendo affair, a day of initial decline to less than it was, but still no less of the Maker. So we come to the glory which excels. That was the diminuendo affair which we were describing, but it was one with hope. For the Christian, however, the displacement is not down but up. It's blessedly the reverse. Now that Christ has risen, payment has been made to the uttermost to cover any and all who will ever come and have come in faith to the Saviour, shown through David in the Psalms, through Paul in the Epistles, summarized in part in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, in Colossians 1:19. Now there is no need, as in the old temple, for symbols, because the substance itself has now appeared and been presented. All we have instead, in that sort of direction, is the Last Supper, well, and baptism. a lively and vitalizing reminder, is it? Where the function is as specified, you can check it up. Do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't decline. That temple can never be destroyed. Kill it and it rises again, as he said he was, as you read in John. In remembrance of me, not as a distillate from heaven, somehow creeping back to earth. Do not believe them, we are told, if they say he's in the desert, if they say he's in the room. Here is a command from God. If anyone says that Christ himself is there, do not believe it. If you do, you're a rebel. That's it. It's his word, not mine. And so, you look at Acts 3:19. Whom the heavens must receive unto the restoration of all things. I do not see that yet. I see the desecration of nearly everything instead. Till he comes, says Paul, do this, do it in remembrance. But it is, for all that, a vitalizing reminder. So he comes, till he comes, do this in remembrance. And when he comes, then the remembrance is replaced by his own appearing. It is then that this mortal, I love this, puts on immortality. Life without immortality, given the souls and spirits that we have, is a terror. It's like truncating a cone. It is a horrendous thing. It's like chopping down an oak. It's like bashing a baby. That's because of sin and curse, which has been earned and continues to be earned. But here is the free grace of God saying, I have borne, receive it, believe it, take me, receive me. I have been raised from the dead. No one could obliterate my body. No one could parade me, because in triumph I'm gone as you'll be. This mortal puts on immortality. This corruptible puts on incorruption. That's the destiny that God has prepared, so that the greater glory, the glory which excels that of the new covenant, is so strong. Consider it. Firstly, it is the glory of one who has operated and accomplished, as in Hebrews 9:12 to 10:14. The saving work itself. He has done it in person, himself. He has done it once, as in the text just noted, and securing it. It culminates in bodily resurrection. And there's more. Not only has this been done, but thirdly, it is exhibited in the current presence of the Holy Spirit, as in Romans 8:16, testifying, if you are a Christian, with your spirit that you are a child of God. Sent from the Father by the Son, the Holy Spirit ennobles, by his moulding of the soul, a present testimony to the past accomplishment, enabling by his gift of wisdom, and dynamizing by the power of Christ, made available as in Ephesians 1:19, where the power that raised Christ from the dead is available for the Christian for what he has to do. You are not left bereft of power, but you are not left bereft of suffering either, as in the love of Christ. You show a new generation the love that sent the Savior, that those who love, receive, and believe him might have their overdraft dismissed, their debts cancelled, their sorrows turned to joy, their passions turned to righteousness. So there's a trilogy of culminating glories in this glory that excels. From God what you get, it is revealed. We've seen it. It's revealed by the Redeemer. He's done it. And it's shown in the resurrection of the body. Revealed, Redeemer, resurrected in body. The overthrow of evil in its heady power, when Christ had them come back from the excursion on which he sent them, the disciples. I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That is the present power available to Christians to get the job done on which they are sent. No more then is there a declining glory, has happened from Solomon's temple to the restoration. There is an augmentation in the glory that exalts. Now I want to read to you from Hebrews 1:3-4, because it encapsulates much of what we are presenting. Of Christ it says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For the which of the angels says he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Christ, in being raised from the dead, became a sort of incarnate son, resplendent in the dignity of majesty, because he had overcome the current horror of the curse in breaking death and overcoming it with a life which nothing could contain. Put pithily in Hebrews 1:3-4, we have this, of Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. And then again in Revelation 5:12, compare it, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. All the blessing, all the worth, all the dignity, all the majesty, all the glory of God is in Christ, sent on excursion from heaven, eternal word of God, reaching death, reaching by his Holy Spirit for these 2,000 years for those who will come, always worthy, sitting on the throne with the Father. That is our Saviour. That is our Lord, those of us who believe. Let then our hearts echo this theme. As spirits enlivened, we behold in spirit him on whom destiny pivots. With Christ, all things. Without him, brooding amidst the darkness. So are we changed by the suffusing maxima of grace, as in 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18. Changed and moulded by the Holy Spirit on the upward, being raised to a defined, definite God to Christ. And this with a glorious liberty. We are not dragooned. There's not an imperious, tyrannical invasion. We are drawn. We repent. God knows from the first. Those who are his to the last. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the words of Hebrews, which you looked at and looked at again, and for the words in Revelation concerning the glory that excels. The Lord, preeminent amongst eminences, the Lord of lords, who became man that we might be brought back freely by faith, through grace only, to God. We thank thee for this excursion, for this disruption of death, and for this deliverance from the curse, in Jesus' name.